Well, beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, a few moments ago we installed two new deacons in the congregation. So altogether we have now six deacons serving in our church. And what's important to acknowledge from the outset is that what has just happened is not simply an act of the church, but an act of Christ the King. That's important to underscore, as is the case with the installation of elders, so now also with the installation of deacons. These men are not first and foremost answerable to us, but they're answerable and accountable to Christ. They will stand before Him. You brothers will stand before Him and give account to Him, because this is His church. He is building her. He is in charge of her. He is in charge of us. And elders and deacons are the two offices of the church, the two main ways through which He rules and cares for His people. It's interesting that in Philippians chapter 1, one of Paul's later letters, when the church is getting more established, Paul begins that letter by addressing the Philippians, the saints there, with the bishops or the elders and deacons. So there you find a reference to both offices. But the main point is that Jesus Christ installs deacons, including the two new deacons installed today. And we have to maintain that understanding according to God's word. And in a world, and even sometimes in a church that is more man-centered, Christ installs into office. And so we want to spend then some time from 1 Timothy 3, verse 8 to 13, reflecting on this theme of the deacons that King Jesus installs. The deacons King Jesus installs. And three points to guide our sermon. First of all, their particular calling. Their particular calling. So what are deacons? What are deacons for? What should deacons do? Maybe the children and the young people can answer that question easily enough, because we all see the work of the deacons. I mean, they collect the money. During that time in worship, when we offer our gifts, it's the deacons who go up and down the aisles, who pass the bags. And some of you might say to yourself, that's not that hard. Anyone can be a deacon. And yet there is so much more to being a deacon than what you see. In fact, to be a deacon, to serve as a deacon, is a high and holy calling. If we start with the word for deacon, do you know what deacon means? It's very simple. It means servant or minister, or you might even say literally table waiter or table server. And when you think about that, then you realize that any notion of status is not the point. It's not about status, it's about service. And on the one hand, we can safely say that every Christian is called to this kind of life. Somehow, some way, to be a servant, to be a minister, to be a table waiter for the Lord. Just one example of that in Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4 verse 12, Paul is writing about the fruit of ministry, the fruit of the ministry of pastors and teachers, and what that's meant to produce by the grace of God and by the power of the Spirit. And Paul says there that it is all about this, equipping the saints for the work of ministry. And ministry is the same word that we translate as diaconate. So that you could almost say like this, the whole point of preaching is that we all become deacons. In other words, we all become servants of Jesus Christ, who, by the way, was the ultimate deacon. Table waiter. Think of him washing his disciples' feet. Think of him going all the way to the cross. The spirit of the diaconate arises from the heart of God and is manifest in the Son of God. And the point then is for all of us to become like Him, ministers of Him, servants of Him, following Him, living for Him, sharing Him, reflecting Him. We're all to be deacons. Every Christian is called to be a servant of Jesus Christ and a minister in his name. So that's important to lay out at the outset. But that's, of course, a general call. What we find in the New Testament, in addition to that general call, is a special call. Or you could say there is a special order of deacons, officially appointed and installed to serve as deacons. And fundamentally now, that means they are to serve. And in what way? Doing what? Well, in 1 Timothy 3, our text for today, Paul doesn't say so much, does he? But that's why we read from Acts chapter 6. Because while Acts 6 does not describe the installation of the first deacons per se, I mean, we never read the word deacon in that passage, so it's not about the first official deacons. It seems that understanding came later. So it's not about deacons per se, but it is about the work of deacons, no doubt. It is about what deacons are to do, especially. And what is that? Well, if we remember what we read a few moments ago, the apostles initially were doing everything. They were preaching the word especially, and they were caring for the new converts, including when they were poor and in need. And as the church grew and the numbers of people grew, also the numbers of needy believers grew. And the apostles found they couldn't do it all anymore. And two problems particularly were emerging. One is that people were slipping through the cracks in terms of their needs being met, and even there was some division among the people as a result. And the second issue was that the apostles weren't able to focus on their preaching and teaching the gospel. And so they appointed seven men to serve as helpers. Seven men whose focus would be the material care of the needy in the newborn church. As it turns out, that's not all these men did. We read, for example, about one named Stephen. And we know that he was preaching, and we know that he was stoned. He was the first martyr, first Christian martyr. We also read later about Philip, another deacon, and he will serve as an evangelist and a witness to the Ethiopian eunuch. And so their work went beyond the diaconate, but in their initial calling and responsibility, we find the work of deacons. And so we can safely describe the service and ministry of deacons like this. Primarily, it is to gather resources in order to help and provide for the material and physical needs of people. In the first place, within the congregation, but then also beyond to the broader church, and even in mission and outreach to the world by extension. And so you can see that the work is so much more than merely walking up and down the aisle, as important as that is. It is about gathering resources and stewarding them faithfully, including determining particular needs and then preparing particular gifts and then, in whatever way feasible, working to distribute and administer those gifts so that members and others are helped and served and cared for according to their need. And all of it is to be done in the name of Jesus Christ, because not only are deacons accountable to him, but they serve in his name. They come in his name, and they bless in his name. And so ultimately it is his care and blessing that they are administering to people. So what does all of this mean very practically and specifically? I mean, besides collecting money, what do the deacons do? Well, they take care of the money. They oversee its coming in and its accounting, and then where it goes and to whom it goes. They oversee all of that. And they do that with all the money that comes into the church. And then they maintain also a special fund called the Deacon Fund, set up in an intentional way to help those who are in need. So that's their initial calling. And then it's not only money that they gather, but their task is to become aware of the many resources of a church and to encourage and utilize everything as faithfully and as effectively as can be for the good of the church and the well-being of all her members. Now, they don't have to do all the work. In fact, they can't do all the work. So they help to organize and delegate. But they are all called, they are especially called to lead and direct it as they go forward. In addition to that, whenever they can and wherever they can, the deacons seek to visit those in need in order to bring the needed resources and to do so in Jesus' name and to do so in a way that they encourage and build up the people that they care for. And so when we think this through, we have to say, what a special calling and privilege to serve as a deacon. It's often explained like this. Maybe you've heard this before. If elders are the rule of Christ, and pastors are the voice of Christ, then deacons are like the hands and feet of Christ as he ministers to his people. And again, what a privilege to serve in this way, to be a minister of Jesus Christ tangibly, practically, specifically, caring for earthly needs and in view of struggles that people undergo, highlighting how Jesus, our Savior, is not indifferent to the realities of life. And through his deacons, he seeks also to serve his people in those realities. Through the deacons. So that's the first thing this afternoon. The particular calling of the deacons King Jesus installs. Hopefully enough has been said that we can be very thankful for this office. And determined to be very respectful of those who serve in this office, and also to follow the example that they set for us. And saying especially that last point, we go now to the second main thing in the sermon, and what is really the emphasis of the text from 1 Timothy chapter 3. And so we've talked about the particular calling of the deacons, and now let's talk about their lives and their wives. Their lives and their wives. Because the text talks about these things. So just with Paul's earlier comments about the elders, so now with the deacons, what's all important is the way deacons live, their character. And the text highlights a number of matters, starting with the word reverent. Deacons must be reverent. Now you could also translate that like this: deacons must be dignified. Or maybe most helpfully of all, deacons must be worthy of respect. Worthy of respect. And this is similar to the opening word regarding elders, when they must be blameless or without reproach. And so also deacons ought to be men who are respected for their overall godly character and way of life. About deacons, we ought to be able to say they are good men. They are faithful men. They are men whom God has qualified. And then Paul works that out in terms of a few specifics, including, first of all, he says that they not be double-tongued. Not double-tongued. How interesting and how important that the first way respect is measured is in a man's ability to control his tongue. And what's all important is that he not be double-tongued, which is maybe a strange expression. But what it means really is that he is sincere, that he is honest, that he is truthful. And not simply to some people, but to all people. A deacon must be the kind of man who's not into saying what people want to hear. And so to someone he says one thing and to another something else. No, he's a man whose word is genuine, whose word is trustworthy, whose word is consistent. And again, how important. How could we ever trust a deacon if we can't trust his word? If we can't be sure he means what he says. Not double-tongued. Another point, a deacon must not be given to much wine, says Paul. Now this reads a little differently than back in verse 3 regarding the elders. And maybe you've caught that. Elders are not to be given to wine, Paul says. Whereas deacons not to be given to much wine. Initially, and in English, that may seem a little confusing. Is the standard different for deacons? Elders not given to wine, deacons not given to much wine. Elders should probably drink nothing, deacons can have something. That's not the point, really. Instead, as it turns out, Paul is making exactly the same point regarding elders and deacons. He's just using different Greek words and phrases to do so. Literally, Paul says about the elders, let them not be addicted to wine. That's for the elders. And to the deacons, let them not be devoted to much wine. Elders don't be addicted. Deacons don't be devoted to much wine. So in essence, it's the same point, just said two different ways. So we don't get stuck on that. But rather we take in the whole exhortation. Don't be devoted to much wine, deacons. Well, obviously that makes sense. Just as you can't trust an insincere man to be a deacon, so you could never trust someone who's often tipsy or even drunk. Nor even someone who's so interested in always having a glass of wine nearby. And that's the issue with wine. And on the one hand, the reference to it and the warning tells us that nothing is new under the sun. It was a potential problem 2,000 years ago, even as it continues to be a challenge for so many people today. But let's be careful not to restrict it to wine. After the sermon a few weeks ago about elders, one of you said about this point, it's not only about the wine, what about drugs? And yes, that's true too. Let no deacon be devoted to intoxicating drugs. For that matter, let no member, young or old, be devoted, be involved with intoxicating drugs. That's Christ's call to all his people. But while members may sometimes struggle and stumble, a deacon may not. For a deacon must be an example with regard to these things. Still further, Paul calls deacons not to be greedy for money, which makes sense. If he's going to be working closely with money, collecting money, stewarding money, distributing money, how important to be free from the love of money. Instead, a greater love, a purer love, must control every deacon's heart. The love of God, love for Christ, for his people, and for his church. And then related to that, Paul writes about how the deacons need to hold the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. What is the mystery of the faith? Later in verse 16, Paul will talk about the mystery of godliness. And when the Bible refers to mystery, what is in view really is not something you have to like decode or unravel. But it's the great gospel plan of God from all eternity that in the Old Testament was so veiled, but over time increasingly unveiled and made plain ultimately in the Lord Jesus Christ. And through the Spirit, we may understand it. And deacons need to understand. And deacons need to be committed to the faith. And deacons need to live out the faith. Let them hold the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. Which means that no sin may be permitted to have its way. Every identifiable sin must be addressed, must be put to death. And that's for all believers, of course. It really is. Let us all believe the gospel. Let us all receive the Lord Jesus Christ in faith. Let us all live in new obedience to him. It's for us all. But let deacons lead the way together with elders. Notice next how Paul calls for testing. Verse 10, let these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Now this point raises different questions. Are only deacons to be tested? What about elders? But that makes no sense. Of course the elders too are to be tested. Paul makes special point about elders not being novices. In other words, not being untested, inexperienced, unseasoned. No, they too need to be tested. But how is that to be done? Some have wondered if Paul here is calling for an official examination of every office bearer. But in view of his listing all these qualifications for office, the point seems more to be that the men who serve in either office need to be publicly recognized and affirmed in terms of their qualifications. And don't we do this? I mean, isn't this what happens when names are mentioned first as nominees, and then there is an election, and men are chosen, and then there is always a period of time when it is publicly known who has been chosen, 2 weeks or more, during which any objection may be raised about any of the men chosen. And of course, it has to be a serious objection, and it has to be a substantiated objection. It's never a time to raise reckless charges. And we can say more too. If something should be addressed, don't wait till a man is chosen to be an office bearer. I mean, let us know how to admonish one another kindly and faithfully. Today, it's one of the marks of a vibrant church, we might say. When discipline not only is the responsibility of the office bearers, but is something that happens mutually within the congregation. But all that said, if there is an objection, towards a certain brother for whatever reason, then it may be brought to the consistory and it needs to be resolved by the consistory. But when there is no objection, when there is no objection, then we take that to mean that the congregation has affirmed the choice of these men, and that the congregation confirms that these men are indeed reverent and all the rest that Paul has laid out. Now, at this point, let's acknowledge the challenge that this is for you two new deacons and for all the members of the consistory. How you must feel in this moment the weight of the calling. And any man with any self-awareness at all will have to say that, how can we be worthy? Because we know ourselves. We know our weaknesses. We know our shortcomings. What's important to remember is that Paul is not calling for perfection, but he is calling for Christian consistency. Including whenever we find sin in our lives, we repent of it and we seek forgiveness. Let us also recognize that to live this way, never mind to serve as deacons or as elders, we can only do so in dependence on the Lord and through the power that He gives us by His Spirit. And so be encouraged to press on, brothers, with that and to grow in that. But we're not quite finished this second point because it's titled Concerning Deacons, Their Lives and Their Wives. And it's titled that way very obviously because Paul spends an entire verse on the wives of deacons. Verse 11. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Now, before we get into the details, you may know that there is some debate about this verse. You may know that some argue, or at least wonder, if Paul was teaching that women might serve as deacons. The word for wives can also be translated simply as women. And the word their, as in their wives, is not in the original text. So is Paul talking about male deacons, and then does he turn to female deacons? Again, some have argued that, and a case could be made for that. But without being ultra dogmatic, the evidence points more to deacons' wives than to female deacons. For one thing, Paul begins the section with a reference to deacons back in verse 8, and throughout it is clear he is talking about men, both before verse 11 and after it as well. Verse 12, for example, let deacons be the husbands of one wife. And so the overall emphasis is on the deacons with the understanding that they are men. If Paul meant to say, there may also be female deacons or deaconesses, why didn't he make that clear? He might have done so. Instead, he simply refers to women, or as our translation has it, to wives. And really, wives is the most likely translation. Also for this reason, because the same Greek word is translated wife in verse 2, wife of the elder, and again in verse 12, wife of the deacon. All in all, it seems to make the most sense to say that Paul is outlining the character of the deacon's wife and how she should be. But that then raises another question. Why only a deacon's wife and not an elder's wife? Why didn't Paul talk about an elder's wife? And the most reasonable answer is that when it concerns an elder, a wife is not to share in that work. Because that is the work of ruling and shepherding the flock, and very clearly, that is the call and responsibility of the man. But when it concerns the work of deacons, then it is quite possible that in some measure and to some degree, a wife may assist in that work. For example, when a deacon might visit someone who's struggling, maybe someone who's sick, or maybe there is some other care, it could be very effective for him to bring along his wife in order to help in some tangible way. Whether it be through preparing a meal or helping with groceries or maybe to drive or to organize some cleaning or simply to offer some female support. See, the point is a wife may share in the work of the diaconate. And And saying that, of course, you don't have to be a wife of a deacon to participate in works of mercy. Anyone can do so, and we're all encouraged to do so. But deacons will be doing so in an official way, and wives of deacons will then have perhaps more opportunities, special opportunities to assist in that work with their husbands, to support them and to help them. And because that is so, Paul wants to make sure that these women also pursue certain traits of godliness. And again, let every woman take to heart what Paul says, because these are ultimately Christian qualities that he is highlighting, things for all of us to be interested in. But especially wives of deacons, Paul says, like their husbands, they must be reverent. Remember, dignified, worthy of respect. So no obvious inconsistency, no habit of sin. And specifically, that means they may not be slanderers. They too need to be careful with their mouth, with their speech, with what they say. Never bad talking someone. Never. Likewise, temperate or self-controlled. Again, a general term, but it relates to all of life. Temperate. And then as a summary description, Paul says, faithful in all things. My, what a standard that is. Faithful in all things. So in home life, in personal life, in devotional life, in church life, in public life. Faithful. Well, just as with the various qualifications for men, so also now with regard to the wives. Who is so sure they meet up to these? But we may get the grace for it from the Lord, who covers our sins and our shortcomings with the blood of Christ, and who through His Holy Spirit helps us more and more to look like Christ. After Paul mentions the wives of deacons, he returns to the deacons themselves. It's as if the reference to wives reminds him of the matter of home life and order at home. And just like he said with regard to the elders, now he says with regard to the deacons, verse 12, let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. So if a deacon is married, he needs to be utterly faithful to his wife. And then in terms of his home, let every deacon run a well-ordered home. Not a perfect home, never can be. Not a sinless home, not a home where everyone present is guaranteed to be a true believer. No man can do that. But let every deacon seek to order his home life in such a way that Christ is acknowledged, His word is honored, His discipline is followed, and His service is a joy. Let that be the aim of every deacon and every elder, and every Christian, of course. But again, officers, office bearers are to lead the way. So, their lives and their wives. Well, what we learn thus far is that Paul's burden for deacons is not that they are so skillful, but that they are godly, holy, and faithful. Only there are skills to learn, that's sure, that's true. But far more important is to be a man of God. And to be a man of God means you need to be a man of faith and a man of prayer. And so personally and in your deacon work, Lord, help is the cry of a deacon for himself and for the people. And then as he hears you and as he helps you, as he will, as he has promised, listen yet to the way he encourages you. All deacons, now with our last major point of the sermon, serving as deacons, their promised reward. Their promised reward, it's in verse 13, as you can see. For those who have served well as deacons, obtain for themselves or purchase for themselves even a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. So two things are being highlighted here. One is that when you work hard as a deacon, at some point and in some way, it will be noticed, appreciated, and respected for the Lord's sake. If you serve well as a deacon, if you seek to be a godly man, a kind man, and a faithful man, the Lord will bless that. Not that you can go around patting yourself on the back. No Christian truly is interested in doing that anyways. But the Lord is true to His word that when you honor Him, He will honor you. And now that applies also in relation to the office and calling of deacon. You will find that it's not always easy work. You will find that it requires lots of wisdom and discernment and courage and endurance. And sometimes you may wonder, is this doing anything? Is it accomplishing anything? But it's the work of the Lord. And so it's never a waste of time. And somehow, some way, the Lord will bless your work. You will obtain a good standing. If by the time your term is finished, they may say about you, you've been a good deacon. You've been a faithful deacon. And most of all, the Lord has blessed us through your service. How can it get any better than that? To be a part of the Lord's work and to be commended for that. But the Lord adds to it, because he says, when you serve well as a deacon, you also obtain great boldness in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Now that can mean two things. It can mean that you will grow in assurance that you are saved. Or more likely, it means that you will grow in confidence in your service for him. Now, whenever that happens, usually you become also more sure of your faith. That's true. They go together. The more you give yourself to God, the more assured you become of your standing with God. But the main point is that as serving as deacon, serving well as deacon, will help you to be all the bolder, all the more fervent and more faithful as a Christian in this world. And maybe that's because one of the privileges of the deaconship is to be on the front lines with people being helped by the Lord and seeing them lifted out of their trouble and seeing them beginning to grow in grace. And when you get to be a part of that, when in your service you witness that, how it helps to strengthen your own convictions and make you all the more sure of the reality of Christ and of his glory as well. In any case, the point is to encourage every deacon, and also you new brothers and your wives supporting you and assisting you, be encouraged by the promised reward. And for the Lord's sake, and looking to him, give yourself to the work. Give yourself to it all. How richly he will bless you and make you all the bolder. Indeed, how many office bearers can testify to that, having served in office by God's grace, having thereby also grown in God's grace. And then don't only think of the special office, and don't only think, congregation, of the deacons. But as we close, let's remember what we said at the start. Because in a way, aren't we all called to be deacons? In other words, servants, ministers of Christ, and for Christ in this world. With our mouths proclaiming his glory, and with our hands and our feet serving in his name. You've heard the poem before. Only one life 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. And how much there is to do. How many people to serve. How many people to tell. How many people to care for. What are you doing with your life? It's a question to ponder, isn't it? What should be the preoccupation of every believer? And no matter what age or stage of life you're in, already as children and as young people, be thinking about this question. How can I serve the Lord? How can I use everything he is giving to me to honor him and to be a blessing to those around me? How can I live out in my life the words he tells me in Colossians 3 verse 17, whatever you do, whether it be in word or deed, do it in the name of Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Do you understand that? We are to live for him with our energy and strength, with our home and our resources, with our gifts and our talents, with our time and our energy and our family and our friends and our job and more besides. It's all for him. My life I offer to you. My heart I offer to you. That was John Calvin's motto. Promptly, he said, and sincerely, to be the servant of the Lord. And then remember this. Jesus said one time, if anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. And then think about that day when you might hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. And we'll all be by grace, of course. Always by grace. But it's for sure. And it's for every deacon, and it's for every servant, every true and faithful Christian. Well done. And then going to live with him forever in all the glory of that. All of it having been purchased by the greatest deacon of all, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, in view of him then, in view of him, let us serve the Lord. Amen. Let us pray. Father, help these new deacons and all our deacons in view of what your word has taught also this afternoon. Enable them for their particular calling and bless them ongoing with the qualifications that are always a fruit of your grace and spirit, and encourage them with the promised reward. And bless us through them, and bless us all that we may all seek to be your servants. Help us, Lord, whether we are young or old, whatever we do in word or in deed, to do it all in your name. Help us to be so conscientious about that. Help us to be asking the question, Lord, what do you want me to do? How can I be your servant? Help us to remember that everything matters in the kingdom of God, and every responsibility that we fulfill in your name is noticed by you and is for your glory. And enable us to do the very best that we can, and to do so with thanksgiving and praise for the Lord Jesus Christ and for the way he waited on us, served us when he went to the cross and when he shed his blood. Lord Jesus, how can we thank you enough? May we trust in you. May we follow you. May we love you and serve you all the days of our life. And by your grace, may we all hear you say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your rest. What a day that will be. Until then, find us faithful. And this we pray for your sake alone. Amen.